Well, good morning. Happy Easter.
Resurrection Day.
I see a lot of visitors out here today, and on behalf of our church, we're glad you're here. We're glad you're here. We're glad you came to worship with us. So would you join me in a word of prayer before we get started here? Heavenly Father, this is Resurrection Sunday, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would give me the words to speak, Lord. I don't know that words could say everything that this day means, Lord. But Lord, I pray that my words would be your words, Lord, and that there would be ears that would hear the message, Lord, that you have for them today, Lord. And that we may go out of here with our eyes wide open, focused on the kingdom of God. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. So, a public disclaimer for some of you that don't know me, I'm insane. I am insane. Not for the reasons why you're thinking of that, I'm going to tell you today, but this is Easter Sunday, and so what do we do with Easter? We always welcome in spring, don't we? So how many of you have gardens? I know a lot of you do because we see produce all over this place throughout the summer. Well, here's one of the areas where I am insane, because isn't insanity repeating the same thing over and over again but expecting different results? So spring comes around, and you know, and I live out in the country, and I till the ground up and get it looking good, and I plant the garden, and man, it looks good. I mean, it looks like it belongs in a magazine. And you know, and the plants will start to grow, but along with the plants come the weeds. And so I really do try to keep up with the weeds, but life happens, and for me, that's usually going fishing instead of weeding the garden. But life gets in the way, and you miss a day or two of weeding, and it's all over. And so for me, the weeds take over, and what I produce is a jungle. And in fact, if you would Google the hot spots for Bigfoot sightings, I am certain you will find my garden in the top 10. But in the beginning, there was a garden. And this garden truly was perfect, and there were no weeds. It was just a beautiful, abundant garden, and man was free to enjoy it. You see, man communed with God in this garden until the day that man decided to disobey God and eat from the forbidden tree. But ever since that day, sin entered into the world and it separated us from God. And ever since that day, we have had to deal with the weeds. But let's be honest, the weeds are the least of our problem. One of the things we really need to understand as we look at this, this did not take God by surprise. Because you see, the providence of God is eternal. It's from everlasting to everlasting. God is all-knowing. And this single event where man disobeyed God set into motion God's redemptive plan for his people. And like Mike told us a few weeks ago, the cross was always the plan. This did not take God by surprise. So now we have God's redemptive plan is what we're going to look at today. And within that plan, there are three specific paramount events in that redemption story. Three paramount events that are set apart from all the rest. And they're marked in history for all mankind to see. And these events are when God came down to the people. We have the giving of the law, the coming of Christ, and the second coming of Christ. Those are the three paramount events when God comes down to the people. We know that two of these events have already taken place. The third event is yet to come. But there's one thing that is for certain, is God has been very specific as to how this event will take place. The thing that makes it a little bit different for us is that we don't know when it's going to happen, but we know that it is going to happen. And here's one of the things I want you to see from the beginning of the message to the end, is that the first event when God came down to his people and the second coming of Christ are much alike. They are much alike. So we wait for that day. We wait for the return of Christ. So I got a question for you here. Where is it in scriptures that you find the Ten Commandments? Exodus 20. You're right. And Exodus 20 is where we find the Ten Commandments. So what I want you to do is go to Exodus chapter 20. Then I want you to turn back one chapter to chapter 19. Turn back to Exodus chapter 19, because this details the first paramount event when God came down to the people on Mount Sinai and the law was given. Yes, I know. I told you I was insane and I'm proving it now. I know this is Easter Sunday, so why is this guy in Exodus, huh? Well, go figure. By the time I'm finished, I hope you can see the big picture of God's redemption story and the impact that this holiday that we celebrate today has, because everything is tethered to the resurrection. Everything is tethered to the resurrection. So when you go back to Exodus chapter 19, prior to the passage that we're going to cover today, prior to verse 16, if you go back into Exodus chapter 19, the word tells us that God instructed Moses to tell the people that he was coming. And he told them to prepare themselves, to consecrate themselves for 3 days. They were to prepare themselves for 3 days, and they were to wash their garments, and they were to be ready for when the Lord came. But God did something else, too, that is very significant. God warned Moses, the people cannot go up on the mountain. They could not go up on the mountain. They could not even touch the mountain. And God said, if they touch the mountain, they will die. And that is because of our sin. This was a very harsh and extreme warning, to say the least. And why was this necessary? Because we know that in the garden, sin separated us from God. And we need to remember that God is holy and perfect and man is sinful. And this is the consequences of sin. We're separated from God. So going to Exodus chapter 19, if you'll follow along with me, beginning in verses 16 through 20, this is when the first time that God came down to the people. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the Lord answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. May God bless the reading of his word. But you see, it didn't end there. Moses went up, but he came back down from the mountain. And when Moses came back down, the events of him coming back down are recorded for us in Exodus chapter 34, if you want to go read that later. Exodus chapter 34. But when he came down off the mountain, he was radiant. The word tells us that he was radiant. Now, he wasn't radiant like a spray-on tan. He wasn't radiant like the Lockridges that just got back from Arizona because they've been basking in the sun. Oh, man. But he was radiant to the point that it scared the people. So if you try to imagine what that looked like, the closest thing that I could possibly imagine would be maybe the fireflies of summer. I don't know, but one thing that we do know is that Moses was in the presence of God, and it showed. He is a holy God, and Moses was in his presence. So let your imagination wander here for just a minute. I just let it wander and think about what the Israelites witnessed. Let's say that God, now this is just hypothetical here. I don't want anybody to think of heresy here. But let's say God said, I'm coming down to the people. And let's say he told us where he was going to come. Pick a mountain, your favorite mountain. Maybe Mount Everest or the Tetons or something. But we knew God was going to come down. So we all went there to witness this event. And when we got there, we would see a sky lit up with thunder and lightning. And to see that mountain tremble. And to see it consumed in smoke, and not just smoke like a wildfire. We've all seen wildfires. We see them on TV all the time. But to see it consumed in smoke like that of a kiln, controlled and contained in unison. And then to hear the sound of the trumpet. And not just any trumpet, but the Lord's trumpet. One thing is for certain is that we would be in awestruck wonder if this happened. We would be in awestruck wonder, and we would never forget this event. And you know what? Neither do the Israelites. And if that event was to happen to us, as hard as society would try, as hard as people would, they could not explain it or silence it, and it could not be understood with human intellect. It is beyond the comprehension of man. But when we look at Mount Sinai, what came from this event was the law. And the law exposed the sin of man so that we are without excuse. And that's, sometimes that's hard for us to understand. We were without excuse. Because you see, the problem is sin. And to truly grasp the gospel of Jesus Christ, we must first grasp the consequences of sin and the judgment of sin. If we don't understand just how far sin sets us aside, we can't really truly understand the gospel and what it costs God. Because scripture tells us, for all. That means all y'all, each and every one of us. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So stay with me here. I'm going to kind of move you through this historically. So we know that throughout the Old Testament that God placed restrictions on man because of sin. For example, I'll talk about the temple here just real quick. And when we look at the temple, that's God's dwelling place. And namely, there were the inner courts and the outer courts. And there was a veil. And man could not pass that veil because of sin. Our sin nature, we could not pass the veil. There was only one who could pass that veil, and that was the high priest. And the high priest could only pass the veil after a period of consecration, much like the people before going to Mount Sinai. The priest would go through the process of consecration and cleansing before he would go in to offer the sacrifices. The priest was the only one who could offer the sacrifices. And you know that it is said, it's not written in scripture, but it is said they would even tie a rope to the foot of a priest when he went into the Holy of Holies. In case he went in there defiled, they could drag him out because he would be lifeless. But we know these sacrifices weren't sufficient. We did everything. We offered the sacrifices according to scripture, the Israelites did. But they weren't sufficient. They had to be repeated. So when we know they have to be repeated, think about all the times you've read in the Old Testament, all throughout the Old Testament, the people were told by the prophets of a coming Messiah and that he was the perfect and final sacrifice. They're told that over and over and over again in the Old Testament. They're told about their sin and they're told about the perfect sacrifice. Now moving ahead, I'm gonna jump way ahead historically here to when God dealt with sin. The prophets told them that God was going to deal with sin, and so we're gonna jump forward to when God dealt with sin. At the appointed time, God once again came down to the people. We need to understand that this is the most critical point in God's redemption story. We know, and you've heard it, you've just heard it recently, in John 1:1, what does it tell us? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's important to remember. The Word was God. But if you keep reading through that chapter 1, it also tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is Emmanuel, God with us. This is Jesus Christ. The Word came and dwelt among us, and that is Jesus Christ. But what was different about this coming? What was different about it? You see, the people anticipated the Messiah, but he didn't come the way they expected. They wanted another mountaintop experience like their forefathers saw. And it didn't come that way. Instead, this time, he came humbly. He came born of a virgin for the sole purpose of redemption. We know it as the Immaculate Conception. And no man can comprehend that. And if you stop and think about it, when you read in the Christmas story, because man cannot comprehend that, that is why God had to send divine revelation both to Joseph and to Mary, because they knew that this was impossible. But nothing is impossible with God. But he had to send divine revelation to both of them because man cannot comprehend that. But you know what this does and what this has always done to mankind? It's created a whole lot of whys. Why? If you're born again and you're deep in your faith, and or if you're not even a believer, you've got a lot of whys as to why are we here? How do we get here? What's going on? Each and every one of us have whys. But speaking of Christ, although he was fully God, he was fully human. And by being fully human, Jesus experienced the pain and the suffering that we experience. He experienced the toil of labor and the joy of laughter. He experienced the pressures of society, the conflict within family. He experienced every aspect of life that we have ever experienced. And he was tempted by the devil like no other. He was tempted in every way, but he was without sin. He was the perfect Lamb of God. But here's something that we need to remember when we think about Jesus Christ is this. Remember this. He veiled his divine glory in human flesh in order to save his people. And that's how we need to look at him. He veiled his divine glory in human flesh in order to save his people. And so that we know everything with God and his plan is about timing. And in his perfect timing, the ministry of Jesus Christ unfolded. And he shared about the kingdom of God. And he shared with people what true salvation was. And he shared with them and pointed out what they missed through the law and the prophets. But in their sin, they rejected him. And to this day, people in their sin continue to reject him. Ever since the fall in the garden, sin has created a serious problem. It's always been there and it's there to this day. We have a problem with sin. There is a sin problem ever since the garden. If you don't believe me, when you go home, just turn on the news for 10 minutes. If you don't think we really have a sin problem, go talk to Dave or to Cam, who work in the correctional system in law enforcement. We have a sin problem. But again, why did God do this? He could have come with all the power and might, just like he did at Mount Sinai. He could have done that, but he chose not to. But by the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us, we have an intercessor with the Father. He chose to experience the same life that he created for the people who could not touch the mountain because of their sin. He chose to experience the same life that he created, but he did it in sinless perfection. He came to do what we could not do and to pay a price that we could not pay. God could have come and set things straight with a touch of his hand. We know that. He parted the Red Sea with the touch of his hand. He could have done that, but he didn't. He chose to live and die in humanity. He chose to live the life that he created. And he did it out of loving compassion for his people. In his death, that's what we're here for. We're going to, the focus of Easter a lot of times, his death. His death was on a cross. Did you know that death on a cross, a crucifixion, was the most shameful and humiliating form of punishment known to man? It was humiliating. And I'm going to tell you what, when we look at pictures of Jesus on the cross, we dress it up a lot because our eyes can't handle what really probably happened then. Oh yeah, we see the scars and stuff, but most people didn't have a garment around them when they hung him on the cross. It was humiliating and it was brutal. And regarding his death, how ironic it was that the religious elite, the ones that the people turned to understand the word of God, it was a religious elite that thought that they were in control. And they were so out of their lane. They were so far off the truth. But you know what? They thought that they were in control, and they thought that they put an end to Jesus. They said, this man is creating a stir. He's creating havoc, and we're going to put an end to him. And they thought that they were in control, but oh, how wrong they were. Yes, it is true that the religious elite carried out the acts of the crucifixion, but it was only by his sovereign will that they were able to do so. I'm going to tell you something here. Nobody killed Jesus. I did not stutter. I will repeat that. Nobody killed Jesus. He did it on his own accord. And Jesus made this very clear to us, and John records it in his gospel. In John chapter 10, it says this in verses 17 and 18. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. That brutal death on the cross, that was ordained by God. It was ordained by God. And again, I said earlier, it creates a whole lot of whys for us, doesn't it? Why the crucifixion? Why the prophecy? Why a final return? Why the wait? Why the sacrifices? Why all the pain and suffering? Why? Why? Why did you go through that, and why do we have to go through that? And I've wrestled with that for a long time. But how else could he possibly show us his grace and mercy or his loving compassion? But more importantly than that, where would faith be if it wasn't for the work of Christ? What would be required of us? Where would faith be if it wasn't for the work of Christ? Had he simply returned from Mount Sinai to the second coming? Wouldn't have cost him anything. But it did cost him. It cost him everything. How could he love us any more than to walk in our shoes and then lay down his life for us? We would never know the love of God had he not done this. And where would faith be? You see, Jesus didn't abolish the law. You hear people say all the time, well, we're not under the law, we're under grace. Jesus didn't abolish the law. He fulfilled it on our behalf. He fulfilled it on our behalf. And he went to the cross to do that. And we observe that on what we call Good Friday. And Luke records this regarding the cross and the final hours of this event. Luke 23, verses 44 through 46. It says this. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Okay, what do we know what happened here? I want you to think about this. I want you to think back to Mount Sinai. What was made clear? We knew that there were restrictions on man and that we were separated from God. And what was made clear throughout the whole entirety of the Old Testament is that sin separates us from God. And what happened when his work was finished? It just told us the veil was torn in two. The veil was torn in two. For those who reject Jesus Christ, you remain in your sin and judgment and separated from God. But for those of us who put our faith in Jesus Christ, we have been redeemed. We have been redeemed. And we can go to the Father in confidence through this sacrifice because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But there's so much more to the story. The conclusion of this second event where Jesus paid the price, it's the conclusion of this story that makes the story whole. You remember, we've all read it in John chapter 2 when Jesus cleared the temple of the money changers. And what did he say to them when they questioned him? Destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. Jesus said that to the money changers. Jesus was referring to his own life. He knew that he had power and authority over death, and he knew that the cross was ahead of him. There's a huge word in our language, a huge two-letter word, if. If is a huge word. If the final events of Jesus' life was the cross, then Good Friday would be just another day. And we in here would remain hopeless, and you know what? We would be the most to be pitied. If all that happened was Jesus died on the cross and they buried him, we would be the most to be pitied. So here you go. I'm finally there. It took me a while to get here, but here it is. This is the true message of Easter. The most victorious part of his redemption story is that the cross was absolutely necessary, but Resurrection Sunday came just like he promised. It came just like he promised. Do you know that there are over 4,000 there's an estimation of over 4,000 world religions. And what is it that they all have in common? Is that their hope remains in a grave. Their hope remains in a grave. But that's not the case for us. Because we know that on resurrection someday, they went to the tomb and the stone was rolled away. And there in the tomb was two angels, and the word tells us that they were in dazzling apparel, and they stood in the tomb. And what was it that they proclaimed? He is not here, he is risen. You see, the power of the resurrection sets us apart and it sets us free. And that's what makes a difference in what we worship and how we worship. The power of the resurrection sets us apart and it sets us free. But there's more to the resurrection story that I want to share with you today. Do you realize that his resurrection was made known to man? It was made known for the multitudes to see. And that's real important because they sure do try to, there's a lot of theories out there they try to explain, oh, he didn't really die, or the swoon, or it's absurd. But he appeared to the multitudes. Luke records this about his appearance after his resurrection when he was on the road to Emmaus. This is what Luke writes. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women said, but him they did not see. And this is Jesus speaking now, and he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He didn't just raise from the dead. He revealed himself for some 40 days amongst the multitudes. And he appeared to them and he continued to show himself. Again, it was for some 40 days. And then in the presence of many, they eyewitnessed his ascension into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And you know what? He left some marching orders for us just before he left. Go and tell my story. Go and tell my story. It's just like all the law and prophets proclaimed. Jesus laid down his life and he took it up again, just like he promised. And that is why we are here. This is the message that we proclaim as born-again believers in Christ, is that he is risen, and that should stir our souls. That ought to burn inside of us. Each and every day that we draw breath, that should burn inside of us. But there are people, I'm sure there's some here today, there's some that come every week that are on the fringe. That's okay. People are on the fringe. Some people just aren't sure, and there's some people that have a lot of doubts about this Jesus. Well, you know, not long after the erection, the Apostle Paul, he wrote this to the church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, it says this, Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. I'm going to stop there for a second. I delivered to you as of first importance. The most important thing I ever told you is what Paul is saying. I'm going to go back to the passage. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, that's important, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. So if you have doubts, think about it, okay? As Paul wrote this, Paul's writing this in real time. We're reading it in historical times. Paul wrote this in real time to the church at Corinth. And everything that Paul said was according to the scriptures. And these are the scriptures that they knew well. It was the law and the prophets. They knew it well. And regarding the resurrection, he said most of the eyewitnesses of the resurrection are still alive. Everything that Paul told them could be backed with eyewitness testimony. Paul was saying to them, go ask him yourself. And I'm sure some of them did. They saw it. They saw him rise from the dead. Go ask them. They're still alive. It wasn't that long ago. And for the skeptic, there's an old phrase that many of us know, you know, there comes a time to do what we call cut bait. There comes a time to cut bait. I mean, we're all familiar with that, right? Well, this same Paul, he stood before the king and testified. And what he testified before King Agrippa is recorded for us in Acts, in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 26, verse 22, it says this. This is what Paul said to the king. I stand here testifying to both small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And when Paul finished that with the king, he could have been done, but he wasn't. He took that same message to the highest courts. He appealed to the Caesar, knowing that it would cost him his life, and he gave that same message, and it did cost him his life. And he knew that before he ever went. See, if you or I get involved in something, we'll stick with it. But come on, only to a certain point. If we get involved in something, we'll take it so far, but there comes a time when we won't go any further. So if Jesus wasn't who he said he was, and if he really didn't perform the miracles, and if he didn't raise from the dead, wouldn't his followers have cut bait? Wouldn't they? I mean, if this was merely just a movement, in our lifetime we've seen a movement of people like cults. We see a movement, and when the leader is taken out, what usually happens when a leader is taken out? Someone else steps up. There's always someone that steps up in a movement that is set forth by man. But did you know that every single one of the apostles was martyred for the gospel, except for one, and that was John? And they tried to kill him, but they failed, so they exiled him to an island. And what did he do? He continued to testify about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would they go this far for a fallacy? Would they? Think about it. If they did not know for sure that he was who he says he was, if they did not know for sure that he had risen from the dead, they would have cut bait. But they didn't, because they know the truth that that we are proclaiming to this day, and they were willing to die for it. And if you know missionaries, or you read about missionaries around the globe ever since this day, people continue to die for this message. Because it's the truth. You need to be praying for our missionaries that are in hostile territories. Every day, people are dying for this same message, and they're willing to do so. Can't you see the pattern? Here's the pattern. I'm going to sum it up for you. The entirety of the Old Testament exposed the sin problem and how God was going to deal with it, and his name is Jesus. And the entirety of the New Testament is about the power of his resurrection. The Old Testament exposed sin and how God would deal with it. And the New Testament is about the power of his resurrection. And the key takeaway from this message is, if you get nothing else out of it, is that the resurrection proves the truth of the scriptures. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. And his resurrection proves that. And here we are. Now, here we are in real time. You and I. Everything I've told you is historic. But we're waiting for this final event in God's redemption story when he comes again. But he told us that we can't just sit and wait. We've got to go and tell the good news of Jesus Christ, that he is risen. That is the message, that he is risen. You know, we share the hope of Christ with others. We need to be intentional about that. But the power is in his resurrection. That's what sets us free. Remember, the scriptures tell us what this day will be like when Jesus comes again. The first coming and the last coming are a lot alike. And how are they alike? God is going to appear to us on the second coming in awestruck wonder, just like he did at Mount Sinai. He's going to appear in awestruck wonder. Matthew chapter 24, verses 30 through 31. This is what it tells us about his second coming. This ought to excite you. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That's what that second coming is going to look like. He's going to come back in all his power and all his glory. If Kevin and Amy want to come on forward here, I'm going to try to wrap this up. Earlier when I started this message, I asked you to remember the trumpet. The sound of the trumpet. Here's why. Because once again, just like at Mount Sinai, his people are going to hear the sound of the trumpet. And as the Lord returns in power and glory to gather his people to take us home, we are going to go far beyond any mountain. We will go far beyond the mountain because the sacrifice had to be made. And redemption came with a cost that we could not pay. But he sent his son to take our place. He laid down his life for us, but he took it up again. This is Easter Sunday. We are here celebrating Easter, but it's not about the Easter bunny, and it's not about the candy baskets. It's about God, and it's about the power of his resurrection. He is alive, and he is well, and he is coming again. We do not worship a God who is dead. We do not worship a God who is dead and in a grave. Jesus himself proclaimed that the temple you destroy, he will raise again, and there is newness of life. And that's what we celebrate. Jesus is alive, and if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you will spend eternity with him. And as the scriptures tell us, his people, oh death, where is your sting? You see, death doesn't have sting on us for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because we will draw a breath here, and the next breath we will draw in eternity. We've been redeemed. There's three paramount events in the resurrection, in the redemption story, when God came down to the people. Two of those events have happened. There's one to go. Know this for sure. The trumpet is going to sound. Are you ready? You know, for those who are in Christ Jesus, we're ready. And if you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, today is the day of salvation. Don't let another day go by that you don't make things right with God. The power of the resurrection gave us an invitation to come freely to the throne of grace. He was the sacrifice. We need to receive that sacrifice that he paid for our sins. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, please come forward and talk to me. There'll be some deacons up here. We'd love to share the hope that lies within us, which is the hope and the power of the resurrection. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, oh, that we can worship the risen King. Oh, Lord, that we don't pray to an idol. Oh, Lord, that we don't pray to a tomb, but we pray to the one who is seated at the right hand of the Father. Oh, Lord, we take it for granted that the veil was torn. We take it for granted that we are sitting here today and that you are amongst us, Lord. May we be mindful of those around us, Lord, that do not know you, Lord, and may we share the hope that lies within us. May you strengthen us and encourage us to look for that each and every day. Oh, Lord, be with us as we go out these doors. Let us love on one another. Let us share with one another. And let us have an ear that is attentive to the sound of the trumpet, Lord. It's in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. Amen.